What a great song to sing before we turn our attention to Hebrews. You ever wondered who those foes were? The chief foe is our chief foe. As we're going to see here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, we have a very real enemy. We have a very real enemy that was really defeated when Christ died and rose from the dead. The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 2, verse 14, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And we'll skip ahead to chapter 4, verse 14. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to these texts, and speak to the comfort of Easter, the comfort of the resurrection of Christ, may our hearts be comforted by the truth that we learn and remind ourselves of today. That the death he died was for us, so that the life he lives for us, to be an ever-present help in our time of need. May we learn this deeply and truly, that through every moment of our lives that we can draw near and find help in our time of need. And I pray that if there are any who find themselves distant from you this morning, that they would come and draw near and through faith in Christ, trusting in all that he has done for him. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Earlier this week, began thinking about everything that's gone on, not just in our own community, but in the world we live in. It's been a heartbreaking 2 weeks. As we celebrate Easter this morning, I think there is a pastor in Nashville who is preaching in the shadow of the loss of a 9-year-old girl. As we celebrate Easter, there is a church in Somerset mourning of the death of a young man who seemingly had his whole life ahead of him. But we're not very comfortable with death. Although it's on the news all the time, every news story, it seems, has some death thing, we're not comfortable with it. None of us want to sit down and contemplate our mortality. We don't want to contemplate the fact that unless Christ returns, our life is going to have an ending point. Now, there's nothing new with that. See, the author of Hebrews is going to deal with our mortality in Christ's death. See, we can't celebrate Easter without remembering the crucifixion. Half of the good news of Easter is that Christ died, that he died on the cross in our place for our sins. And the author of Hebrews hits at that very reality in verse 14, that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. It was no act, it was no illusion. There have been some false teachers in the history of the world that would say that it was all an act, it was an all illusion, that Christ never really suffered on the cross. He never cried out in anguish. He never cried out, "I thirst." He never suffered to the point of death, even death on the cross. The author of Hebrews reminds us that in fact he did. The God-man, Christ Jesus, died on the cross. Jesus died a horrible, ignominious death. And he did that in order to identify with us. He did that to join with us. He took, as the hymn writer says, our shame and our sorrow and made them his very own. The story of Jesus from the incarnation to the crucifixion is the story of him taking upon himself our shame and sorrow, sinking under the weight of our sin. Not so that he would be defeated. Today we remember that Easter and Good Friday are a triumph. He triumphed when he cried out, pulling himself one more time on the Roman cross and said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Whereas the crowd, mocking crowd, thought he was a defeated man, he was a victor even then as he breathed his last breath, which is why the Roman centurion said, "Surely this man was a son of God." He died so that he could defeat his foes. More specifically, his foe with a capital F. Our foe, as the author of Hebrews is going to remind us. He partook the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. We have a very real enemy. And outside of the freedom of Christ, everyone stands in slavery to him. And the slavery, the author of Hebrews says, comes through the fear of death. Fear of death. Everyone's afraid of dying. And everyone outside of Christ is afraid of what's going to come next. But if we know Christ and we know what Christ has done for us and we know the promise of Christ, as Jesus taught his disciples in the Gospel of John, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not say I go to prepare a place for you." If we did not know that, we would have cause to be afraid. Death is defeated, the mystery is removed, we know what awaits us. And the enemy still rattles the chains of many in our day because they do not know the glorious truth that we celebrate today. That death is defeated, that the devil is defeated. That there is help in our life. We think of the empty tomb as a down payment. You know, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit that we received being a guarantee of our salvation. The empty tomb is a guarantee of our resurrection, because as the Apostle Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ is raised as the first fruits. You know, if you have an apple tree and you see one apple, you know what you're going to have eventually? More apples. And because there is one empty tomb, all who have placed their faith in Christ, there is the promise that when he returns again with the trump and the cry of command, the dead in Christ will be raised. Death is defeated. Death is a defanged enemy. The author of Hebrews continues, "For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." He came, he died that first Good Friday to help us. And oftentimes we struggle in life thinking, is there anyone to help me? And we think we have to ask for help. But God, in his own initiative, sends Christ to die for us, to help us in a way that we could never help ourselves. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He came, he suffered so he could provide comfort for us. After making purification for our sins, after bringing us back to God. Easter isn't good news until you realize how far away from God you were. Unless you realize the great gulf that existed between you and God, the fact that he bore the chastisement that brought you peace, that on the cross he was suffering the punishment that your sins deserve, it won't seem good news to you. And I think in our modern times, we are very quick to minimize the reality of sin. We are very quick to minimize the holiness of God and the offense that sin is against Him. But the Scriptures do not allow us to do that. Our sin had alienated us from a holy and righteous God. We were without hope and without God in the world. And yet, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law, to help us in a most magnificent way, so that He would be our high priest. There's an older hymn. Unfortunately, it's not in our hymnal. Speaks the truth that before the throne of God above, we have a strong and perfect priest, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever intercedes for us. And author of Hebrews continues, for because He Himself has suffered and tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. How? How can He help us? Because His death is not the end. His death was only the beginning. We serve a risen Savior. We serve a risen Savior. He was not just risen bodily. Now He is risen above all power, rule, authority, and dominion. The testimony of the apostles, the testimony of the New Testament writers is that right now, Jesus is seated at the right hand of His Father above all power, rule, authority, and dominion. That because He humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name. What does Jesus do with this power and authority that have been given to Him? Remember, at His resurrection, just before He says farewell to the disciples, He tells them that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. What does the risen Christ, who has defeated death, do with that authority? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's where we find our answer in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Remember at the resurrection, Mary comes and attempts to cling to Jesus, and He tells her not to because He has not yet ascended to His Father. It's where He is now. He is seated at the right hand of His Father until the day He comes for us. We have a high priest presently. He is there. He is in the true Holy of Holies, not a temple made with hands, but in the true temple of God. We have Jesus, the Son of God, who has died, and more than that, is raised for our justification. We have Jesus, and because of that, the author of Hebrews tells us, hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has become like us in every way, who has suffered, who has been tempted every way. We are yet without sin. And He uses all the authority that He has, all the power that He has for us. He uses that power in sympathy. What a very strange thing to hear in our day and age. You know, how often do we hear of individuals in power using their power and authority in sympathy to those that are less than them? And yet, here we have Christ, who has never failed, but He knows the weight of temptation. And He offers help and sympathy. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. All that power, all that authority of the risen Christ is being exercised on our behalf. This is a very Pauline element that the author of Hebrews is making. Jesus rose, and that's good news, but we often don't emphasize what He is doing now that He's risen. He's not taking a vacation, sunning Himself in the heaven of heavens. He's not living up a luxury. What He does every moment, because the Holy One of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. What he is doing, the Apostle Paul says, he asks in chapter 8, verse 34, who is to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us.
If you could pull back the things that are unseen, that are transient and passing away, and look into heaven itself, you know what Jesus would be doing for you right now. You know what he's doing right now for you? Because in his sympathetic humanity and his omniscience and omnipotence are all met together in one person, he is praying for each and every one of you by name.
Scottish pastor Robert Murray McShane, who died in his 20s, once said that if he knew Christ was praying for him in the next room, he would not fear 1,000 enemies. He said, distance makes no difference. He prays. Easter brings comfort because we don't simply serve a Savior who has died in our place or one who is simply raised, but who is continually caring for us. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The comfort of Easter isn't that our hope looks only to a historic event and simply at that, and we think, oh, that's nice, the tomb is empty. But he ever lives to plead for you and I. Life is full of hardness and sorrow. You know, we often act like every generation, that's a new reality. You know, the author of Hebrews hit at the fear that we live in, and we often act like fear is this new thing. You know, my generation is one of the first generations where we did active shooter drills. You know, turn off the lights, lock the doors, hide in the classroom. In a post-Columbine world. I was thinking this week, but my generation isn't the first generation that exercised and practiced fears. There's some of you in this room that, rather than active shooter drills, you prepared for the possibility of nuclear war. Hide under the desk, put your book on the head, because that'll shield you from the radiation somehow. Every generation has lived with its fears. The shape that fear comes, the shape that fear of death takes, may change from generation to generation, but the enemy still has his chains on the lost. The enemy still would like to have us do nothing more than cower in fear, but as we look back this Easter, we know he's defeated. He died. Again, back in chapter 2, he died that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The comfort of Easter is that this is, if you're a believer in Christ, this is as close to hell as you'll ever be. If you're not a believer in Christ, this is as close to heaven as you'll ever be apart from faith in Christ. The good news is, death is defeated. Death has been swallowed up by life. You know, think of Lazarus. You know, just days before Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Could you imagine trying to frighten Lazarus? You know, hey, Lazarus, if you don't deny Christ, we're going to put you to death. Gospel of John actually said that they were going to try to put Lazarus to death. Can you imagine that? We're going to kill you. Lazarus would have said, been there, done that. I know what's on the other side, and I know who's on the other side. I know who's defeated death. And while we have not died and been raised out of a tomb like Lazarus, we will. Because Easter brings with it these two comforts. Death has been defeated. There's no question about it. He died. There's no question about it. He rose again. Now, you could listen to the skeptics that say that the apostles invented the story of the resurrection to amass for themselves benefits and riches. But you'd have to ignore the fact that all the apostles, with the exception of John, who died in exile on the Isle of Patmos, died martyrs' deaths. Who were refugees. You know, we've been going through Acts, and as we move forward in Acts, we find the apostles being scattered. There's no gain in that. The only explanation for the remarkable change in the life of the apostles, the only explanation, reasonable explanation for their steadfastness in the gospel message is that they knew Christ was raised. They knew that because he lived, they also will live. So we have the comfort that death has been defeated. We have the second comfort, that when we think of what Christ is doing right now, where he is right now, he ever lives to intercede for us. Kind of changes prayer, doesn't it? Now, when you pray, you are drawing near to the one who loved you, laid down his life for you, and rose again for you, and who is exercising all the power of heaven and earth for your good in his glory, and who sympathizes with you. So the author of Hebrews closes with these words, "Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne, not just a throne of power and authority and dominion, but a throne of grace." What does grace mean? Grace mean that if we try really hard, we'll earn a pass, an entrance into the throne room? You know, maybe if we're winners at the Christian life, Jesus will usher us in and say, how can I help you? No, the fact that it's a throne of grace means that we could never earn it. That we could never deserve access to it. It's not for winners or losers, it's for all. We draw near to a throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Easter means that every moment of our lives we can cry out like the hymn writer says, "I need thee every hour," and know that he hears. What a comforting thought that if we find ourselves alone, we could find ourselves on an operating table, cut off from all those who love and care about us, and yet there is one who sticks closer than a brother, who is praying for us, and who is an ever-present help in our time of need. And even then, when we think we're all alone, we have mercy and grace in our time of need. That's the comfort of Easter. And he ever lives to care for us. This is only for believers. I tell you, if you have not trusted in Christ and all that he has done, you're robbing yourself of the greatest joy possible. Knowing that no ultimate harm could befall you, knowing through him that death could be defeated, and knowing that you could have an ever-present help in your time of need. So as we come to a conclusion, I ask you, have you trusted in this glorious news? Do you know that Christ is your hope and your ever-present help? Or have you been living your life as far too many Americans, even those who profess faith in Christ, are you living for yourself, trusting in yourself, thinking you'll somehow manage. See, unless your confession is Christ and what he has done, and Christ and Christ alone, you don't have a great high priest. And so I would invite you, know him as your Lord. Know him as your Savior. Know him as your high priest. For those of you who are believers in Christ, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I don't pretend to know what the future holds. But I can guarantee you this. In light of what the Scripture says, you're going to have hard times. Some of you might even have hard times this week. Some of you might have difficult doctor's appointments, difficult work meetings, difficult times with family. We're promised difficulty. But the great comfort for you, believer, is that you're not told that you have to hold on to all those difficulties yourself. He's raised so that you can find grace and mercy in your time of need. He's raised so that you can cast all your cares and concerns upon him, knowing that he cares for you. What a great thing that he, not only is he raised, but he's raised for us. He lives for us. He is at the right hand of the Father above all power, rule, authority, and dominion. He has the name above every name. And he uses all that power and authority in lifting us up and holding us up. So whatever difficulties this week and this month and this year might bring for you, remember he is there at the Father's right hand for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can draw near to you because of Christ. We thank you that as we draw near, we don't have to fear all the times that we have failed and fallen short, because Christ has borne our shame and our sorrow and made them his own. He has taken our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And I pray that if there are any who have not trusted in Christ for salvation, that they would see their need for him and that they would call out to him, knowing that he gladly hears the cries of those repentant, trusting in him. And we who have placed our faith in Christ, may we have our eyes fixed upon him, knowing that we do need him every hour. And may we continually cast our cares upon him, knowing that he is raised for us, that he is seated at your hand, praying for us, so that we could find grace and mercy in all of our times of need. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.